Good afternoon. Welcome to our Reformation celebration service here at St. Mark's. We are humbled and honored to host you, to have you as our guests in church this afternoon to celebrate the Reformation. That is to celebrate God's gift of the pure Word of God, His gospel that He preserved for thousands of years, that was recently rediscovered in church history and has been entrusted to us. So may God bless us as we gather around His pure Word this afternoon. Just a couple of worship notes. Our brothers and sisters from Reno are stuck in a blizzard, and so they are not able to be here with us, which means all of our brass players are not able to be with us. So our musicians are compensating and last-minute adjusting, so we praise and thank them for their flexibility, and we also thank our brothers and sisters for their willingness to participate. So perhaps in your private prayers, please ask that God would get them home safely. The order of service that will follow is printed for you in the worship booklet, and our choir will open our worship with a quieter song, helping us reflect on our Savior God and His promises, and then we'll end big. After the sermon, we'll sing A Mighty Fortress, and then we'll end with Christ as our cornerstone. So may God bless you as we worship this afternoon.
Thank you.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
My brothers and sisters in Christ, God's word tells us if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins to Him, He is faithful and just and will forgive us all unrighteousness. So we might worship our Savior God with confidence now and leave His house eager to serve and to live for Him. Let us confess our sins and ask God to forgive us. Lord God, I don't always put my hope in You alone. I look at myself, to the people around me, to political leaders, to material things, to career for satisfaction. But these are all temporary. I put other things in Your place, in my heart and life. I strive to do good because I think that that might help You love me more. I fear I have to work for Your love. Forgive me. I need You to reform my thinking. Lord Jesus, as we look to You alone for forgiveness, peace, and comfort. Jesus, there is no other way to heaven but through You. You gave up Your glory to come to earth, be rejected, be mocked, be whipped, and beaten in my place. You stood between God's fierce anger over sin and took His blows. You willingly placed Yourself on the cross to be abandoned by our Father, so that I will never have to know what it's like to be forsaken. Your suffering gives me life. Renew our confidence in Your promises, dear Lord Jesus. Jesus, I don't often feel precious. I hear accusing voices reminding me of all the ways I failed. But then I look to Your empty grave. There, even though You were completely dead, You completely came to life again. You defeated death and let me share in Your victory. And now sin can't accuse me. Satan, through sin, guilt, and shame, does not have the right to make me feel guilty. Because You, Jesus, have reformed me from dead to alive, too.
Thank you.
Direct our hearts and minds ever and only to your word and to your promises. Jesus, your victory reforms my attitude from timid to bold, from worried to confident. Your power lives in me, reminding me that nothing in all the world can separate me from your love. This is all about you, nothing about what I do. Hear the promise of Christ through his called servant. God, our Heavenly Father, has been merciful to us and has forgiven all your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, he has removed your guilt forever. You are his own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to his will. Amen. Almighty God, through the preaching of your servants, the blessed reformers, you caused the light of the gospel to shine forth. Grant that we may trust your gospel's promises, faithfully defend the gospel always, and joyfully proclaim the pure gospel of Jesus Christ to the salvation of people everywhere and to the glory of your holy name. Through your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. The first lesson for this area Reformation festival service is recorded in Isaiah chapter 55. It was the Lord's plan from the beginning to love and to forgive and to give to his people for free. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Hear me, that your soul may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. See, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander of the peoples. Surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations that do not know you will hasten to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return to it without watering the earth, and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire, and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. This is the word of the Lord. The psalm of the day is a variation on Psalm 46. It's on page 6. And after the choir introduces the refrain, we will join in singing the refrain with the choir. And then we will sing the refrain as it recurs throughout the psalm. And I've been asked to announce that when we repeat the refrain after the choir, it will come really quickly after they have sung it, so we'll be prepared to participate with the choir. Psalm 46. Second lesson is recorded in Galatians chapter 3. The blessing of God depend on his promise, not on who we are. His blessings of forgiveness and life eternal are based on who our Savior is and what he has worked for us, and they are ours through faith in Christ, not because of what we do. The law does not set aside the covenant previously established by God and thus do away with the promise. For if the inheritance depends on the law, then it no longer depends on a promise. But God, in his grace, gave it to Abraham through a promise. What then was the purpose of the law? It was added because of transgressions, until the seed to whom the promise referred had come. The law was put into effect through angels by a mediator.
A mediator, however, does not represent just one party, but God is one. Is the law therefore opposed to the promises of God? Absolutely not. For if a law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. But the scripture declares that the whole world is a prisoner of sin, so that what was promised, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. This is the word of the Lord. Please stand for the reading of the gospel. The Holy Gospel for our Reformation celebration is recorded in John chapter 6. Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." So the Jews asked him, "What miraculous sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do?" "Our forefathers ate manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "from now on, give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty." This is the gospel of the Lord. Let us confess our faith together with the response of confession of faith on page 8 in the worship book. If anyone asks, "What do you believe in the second article about Jesus Christ?" answer as briefly as possible.
"I believe that Jesus Christ, the true Son of God, has become my Lord."
What is it to become a Lord?
It means that he has redeemed and released me from sin, from the devil, from death, and from all misfortune. Before this, I had no lord or king, but was captive under the power of the devil. I was condemned to death and entangled in sin and lies.
For when we were created by God the Father and had received from him all kinds of good things, the devil came and led us into disobedience, sin, death, and all misfortune.
As a result, we lay under God's wrath and displeasure, sentenced to eternal damnation, as we have merited and deserved it.
There was no counsel, no help, no comfort for us until this only and eternal Son of God, in his unfathomable goodness, had mercy on us because of our misery and distress, and came from heaven to help us. Those tyrants and jailers have now been routed, and their place has been taken by Jesus Christ, the Lord of life, righteousness, and every good and blessing.
He has snatched us, poor lost creatures, from the jaws of hell, won us, made us free, and restored us to the Father's favor.
Let this be the summary of this article, that the little word Lord simply means the same as Redeemer, that is, he who has brought us back from the devil to God, from death to life, from sin to righteousness, and keeps us there. The remaining parts of this article simply serve to clarify and express how and by what means this redemption was accomplished, that is, how much it cost Christ and what he paid and risked in order to win us and bring us under his dominion.
That is to say, he became a human creature, conceived and born without sin, of the Holy Spirit and of the Virgin, so that he might become Lord over sin. Moreover, he suffered, died, and was buried, so that he might give satisfaction for me and pay what I owe, not with silver and gold,
and he did all this so that he might become my Lord. For he did none of these things for himself, nor had he any need of them.
Afterward, he rose again from the dead, swallowed up in the power of death, and finally ascended into heaven, and assumed dominion at the right hand of the Father.
The devil and all his powers must be subject to him, and lie beneath his feet until finally, at the last day, he will completely divide and separate us from the wicked world, the devil, sin, death, and so on.
The entire gospel that we preach depends on the proper understanding of this article. Upon it, all our salvation and blessedness are based, and it is so rich and broad that we can never learn it fully.
Our worship continues with hymn 200. Please be seated.
Thank you.
Grace, mercy, and peace are yours in abundance from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The portion of God's word for our consideration on this Reformation Day is recorded in Jeremiah chapter 18, beginning at the first verse. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Go down to the potter's house, and there I will give you my message. So I went down to the potter's house, and I saw him working at the wheel. But the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands, so the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as seemed best to him. Then the word of the Lord came to me. O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter does, declares the Lord? Like clay in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. If at any time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be uprooted, torn down, and destroyed, and if that nation I warned repents of its evil, then I will relent and not inflict on it the disaster I had planned. And if at another time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be built up and planted, and if it does evil in my sight and does not obey me, then I will reconsider the good I had intended to do for it. Now therefore say to the people of Judah and those living in Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says. Look, I am preparing a disaster for you and devising a plan against you. So turn from your evil ways, each one of you, and reform your ways and your actions. My dear friends in Christ and fellow inheritors of the Reformation's blessings, myths can be very destructive, especially when they impact our relationship with the Lord. At the time of the prophet Jeremiah, there was most assuredly, you could call it, a myth floating around that God really only was concerned with the outward form of worship, that he didn't worry so much about his people's hearts. And because that myth went around and because it was believed, the people of Judah were convinced that you could worship the Lord in the temple on the Sabbath. That's great. He's satisfied with that. And then during the rest of the week, do whatever you want. If that included bowing down to Baal and Ashtoreth, that's just fine. Reformation was needed. In Martin Luther's day, there was a myth that we are not saved by grace alone. The myth was that Jesus, yeah, he did his part, but you know what? You got to get involved too. And good works are required for your salvation. You must do them if you are to be saved. Reformation was needed. And in our day and age, I don't know. I think it's hard to put your finger on exactly what the myth of the day is. But is it possible that the myth that really floats around in our nation these days is the idea, of, at least amongst God's people, is the idea that somehow, even if we wouldn't acknowledge it consciously, that subconsciously we feel that the Lord, he should be there when we need him. He's handy to forgive our sins, but the rest of the time he needs to stay out of the way and stay out of our lives. I'm not a sociologist, so I can't really tell you for certain if that's an accurate portrayal of the predominant myth amongst Christians today, but it certainly haunts around, and reformation is needed. And God provided. In Jeremiah's day, reformation came the hard way. In 586 BC, the armies of Babylon rolled into Jerusalem and conquered God's people. Those that survived the onslaught were carried away into slavery, and they were pushed back into the Word of God. I guess for a lack of better way to say it, they looked to the Word. Reformation. In Martin Luther's day, that Reformation came by way of the Reformation. Luther looked into Scripture, and by the grace of God, as he looked, it became crystal clear to him that we are not saved by God's work plus our own effort. We are saved by grace alone. And that message, that by God's grace Luther was privileged to proclaim, changed the world. Reformation is needed in our day as well. But whether it will come or what form it will take, I guess it's hard to say. I don't know. But one thing's for certain. If Reformation is to come in our day, it will most certainly come about because we turned our attention to the Word of God like never before. Because you see, it is the Word of God that our Lord and Savior uses to mold and to shape us, not just to reveal to us what He's done for our salvation, but to make us into the people that He wants us to be. In the words of our text, the Lord is kind of like the master potter. We are the clay. The Word is the means that He uses to mold and to shape. And, well, let's use the words of our text then. Take a journey to the potter's house and see what lessons we might learn. I don't know if you ever had an opportunity to make anything on a pottery wheel. I suspect some of you have. I reluctantly tell you this afternoon that I have too, but in kind of a roundabout way. I think I was 8 years old. My family and another family, we took a vacation. We went to the northern part of Michigan, camped on the by the side of a lake, and did some fishing and just had some fun. One of my friends was a part of that family. And so we were running around, and we discovered right near the lake a moist bunch of clay. And we thought it would be neat if we could make a bowl for our mothers. Now, interestingly enough, somebody had cut down a large tree there, not too far from where we were camping, and done it with a chainsaw, so there was an even edge on both ends. We turned that up, then we took a pop can and we flattened it out, not so it was like a little hockey puck, but so it was flat. Put it on top of the log, drove a nail through it, took a lump of that clay, and then put it on top of the pop can, and one of us turned the pop can while the other tried to mold and shape. And it was absolutely ridiculous. Didn't really work. And basically, when we got to the end, we kind of had to press everything into shape with our thumbs and fingers. And we each made a bowl. And then we remembered that, you know what? That when they make pottery, they put it in a kiln. They heat it up. So we waited till later that night when the campfire was really roaring and nice and orange with embers, and we took our bowls over there and we set them right in the embers and we waited for them to dry, except they didn't dry. They just kind of broke apart and crumbled into a million pieces, and it was a total waste of time. You may have made something on a pottery wheel. Really, I have not. The reason why that happened, though, I discovered actually years later. I didn't know this. If you want to make something out of pottery, you can't take clay right out of nature. It doesn't work. It has to go through quite a process. So what they do is they take clay in its natural state. They gather up the right stuff. They take it out and they let it cure. They let it sit and dry completely, thoroughly for weeks. And once it's all dried, they take that clay, those chunks, and they throw it in a trough full of water, and they stir it and they shake it until it all melts down into kind of like a clay type of gravy, a slurry. At that point, they're able to scrape the usable clay right off the top because all the impurities have fallen to the bottom. Then they let that cure a little bit, and the potter's ready to use it to make anything he or she wants. A cup, a bowl, a plate, a vase, whatever. kind of reminds me a little bit of how the Lord works with us, or to be more precise, the fact that he can't work with us, not the way we are by nature. We understand that. That when we come into this world, we are completely, utterly, totally blackened and polluted by sin. So the Lord takes us, sinners that we are, enemies of the Almighty, and he purifies us, right? He came into this world to do that. He lived a perfect life that he might provide righteousness for us. And then he shed his blood that he might wash away all of our sin. For most of us here this afternoon, probably not all of you, but most of us, we were brought to faith the day our parents brought us to church and had us baptized into the name of the triune God. That's the day when the Holy Spirit planted the seed of faith in our hearts. If it came later through the spoken word, doesn't really matter. And he continues to nourish our faith through God's word and at his holy table. And what a blessing it is. But what a process. No, the Lord can't work with us the way we are by nature. So he purifies us. And you know, I think we Reformation Lutherans that we are, we run the risk of having heard that wonderful, glorious message that we're saved by grace alone, that Jesus did it all so many times. We've heard it so many times that we actually tend to take it for granted. But imagine for a moment what it would be like if, of course this is impossible, but what if you were still in your sin and you wanted to ask God to save you? Can you imagine how brash and bold and gutsy you'd have to be? Can you imagine that kind of a prayer to the Lord? Lord, I am in trouble. I am a sinner, a rebel against your will. I deserve your wrath and punishment in this life and in the next, but I humbly ask. Please set aside your throne in heaven and the praise of angels, would you? Push it all aside. And would you mind taking on human flesh and blood, being born as a tiny little infant, that you might grow up to live a completely and utterly humble and lowly life? That you would obey every single part of God's will that you told me I should but never did. And then finally, at the end of your ministry, if you don't mind, please allow your Heavenly Father to take all the sins that I have ever committed and every sin that was ever committed and pour it out on you so that you can suffer the hell that I deserve and the rest of us too. Would you mind doing that? Can you imagine making such a request of the Lord? Can you imagine how brash and bold that would be? I mean, to think about the salvation that the Lord has provided for us in those terms, I don't know. Hopefully it helps us understand a little better the grace of God and the salvation that he has given. So the Lord has purified us, washed away our sin, wrapped us in his righteousness, but he's not done. He wants to mold and shape us. You know, that's what the potter does too. You know, he takes the clay and he puts it on the potter's wheel, and you know, he gets started, and a master potter, you know, he knows what to do. It's really an amazing thing. I've never seen it in person. I did take the opportunity to watch a YouTube video, and it's impressive. You know, this blob of clay goes right down on the potter's wheel, and a person goes to work on it, and his or her fingers are right there and applying pressure in the right place, moves up, taking a little bit off here, adding a little bit down there, always doing just what needs to be done. It's really a rather amazing process to watch a potter at work. Can I make another fairly obvious application here? All my applications always are, I think. Isn't that exactly what the Lord does with us? Doesn't He mold us and shape us into the people He wants us to be? And He does that through the Word. We just need to make sure that we don't get in the way. Because so often we do. It kind of reminds me of something that happened to me a number of months ago. I recently accepted the call, I think a lot of people here know that, to Hope Lutheran Church in Penryn, California. Prior to that, I served a congregation in the Chicago area. And a couple of months before we moved, I went over to get the car washed. One of those automated car washes, of course. And I paid my money, the gate went up, and I drove on through, and I noticed the attendant was helping somebody get their tires all lined up so the machine can pull them through. You know, you put the car in neutral, and you just take your hand off the wheel, and you let it go. But he was having trouble because the gentleman behind the wheel was an elderly gentleman, and for some reason, he kept slamming on the brakes. And as soon as he would hit the brakes, there'd be boom, boom, and the thing would, his car would be knocked off the track, and the attendant, this happened twice. The attendant would have to come over, okay, wait, sir, please don't step on the brake, just pull forward, wait, don't touch the wheel, don't touch the brake, it'll carry you through. And finally, it seemed like he had it, then I got my car all lined up, and we're moving through the car wash, when all of a sudden, for some inexplicable reason, the elderly gentleman in front of me slammed on the brakes. And blump, blump, and the car was off the track again. And then the alarm went off, and the whole thing shut down, and the attendant had to come out. And there's no question in my mind but that this elderly gentleman, he wanted a clean car. That's why he was there. He wouldn't have come to the car wash if he wasn't interested in that. But he kept interfering with the process. Aren't we so often like that? If the Lord is the grand potter, as our text depicts him, if he's the one who knows how to mold and to shape us into the people he wants us to be, if he alone knows exactly where to apply pressure, where to take a little bit off, where to add a little bit more, if that happens only through the means of grace, through God's word and the sacraments, then why do we so often put our hands up or slam on the brakes? Why do we so often treat God's word as if it's more of a burden than a blessing? Have we become content to think that if God forgives our sin, that's all we need to worry about? He forgives us, and I don't have to worry about the consequences of eternal death anymore, but as far as any involvement with the Almighty is concerned, I'm going to go my own separate way now. Are we content to be free of the consequences of sin, but not to grow as Christians? I think that's a distinct possibility. In fact, if you're like me, look at your heart. And more often than you care to admit, God's grace is treated kind of like a welcome mat by you and I. We wipe off the dirt, and then we go our separate ways. And we lose. There is good news in our text, though. Even though we're being shaped, even though sometimes as the potter makes us and molds us, it looks like we're terribly unshapely and useful only for being tossed aside, there's good news. Listen to what our text says. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Go down to the potter's house, and there I will give you my message. So I went down to the potter's house, and I saw him working at the wheel. But the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands. So the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as seemed best to him. Then the word of the Lord came to me, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter does, declares the Lord? Like clay in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand. My dear friends in Christ, the Lord can reform us. Marred pots though we may be, we're safe in the hands of the master potter. He holds on to us tightly, firmly. It's another interesting thing I learned about making pottery. Once the clay is placed on the potter's wheel, the potter has to keep his hands on it all the time, at least one, because if he doesn't, you can imagine, it just spins and off it goes. So the potter holds on and continues to do his work. And isn't that exactly what he's doing with us? That our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has not only washed away all of our sin and wrapped us in his righteousness, that he holds us firmly in the palm of his hand and continues to reach out to us with word and sacrament. What grace has been given to you and I? He molds us and shapes us into the people he wants us to be, people who trust him more, people who serve him more, people who are eager to share the message of the gospel, who do a better job of letting their light shine, of being salty Christians in the world in which they live. What could possibly be better than that? You know, 500 years ago, the message of the gospel was nearly lost. It had been covered over by myths and lies. Reformation was needed, and by the grace of God, reformation was provided. The Lord pointed Martin Luther into the Word, and in the Word, he, by God's grace, rediscovered the gospel. That heaven is our home, not because of what we've done or still have to do, but because of what Jesus has done for us. He has done absolutely everything necessary to grant us eternal life. And he continues to work on us through word and sacrament. Let's put ourselves into the hands of the master potter like never before. It's a, I guess, a fancy way of speaking with the words of our text to say, get into the Word like never before. And Reformation won't just be a one-time event that occurred 499 years ago. It will be something that continues in your life and mine. God grant it to us all for Jesus' sake. Amen. Please rise. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard and keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen. The congregation may be seated as we gather the offering.
Worship continues on page with the responsive prayer of the church. Lord, our refuge and strength, we gather to worship and praise you for your ongoing work of reformation in your church. God of grace, in unfathomable love, you pitied us sinners and sent your Son as our substitute to deliver us from sin, guilt, death, darkness, and despair.
For your grace, Lord, you alone be glory.
By your grace, you sent your Spirit to call us to repentance. Your powerful gospel rescued us from rebellion and fills us with faith in you, the true and living God. By your grace, we are heirs of your eternal word and trustees of the inspired scriptures, through which you proclaim your saving truth to every generation. By the scriptures, you overthrew the darkness of those who perverted your teachings and restored to your church the message of salvation by grace alone.
For the Holy Scriptures, Lord, to you alone be glory.
In these last days, Lord Jesus Christ, protect your little flock. We are like sheep living among fierce wolves. Satan stalks us like a roaring lion. Defend us from false teachers who twist your word to satisfy the latest longing.
For wisdom and watchfulness under attack, hear our prayer, O Lord.
Never in the history of the world has your holy word been so accessible. We lack only the zeal to treasure your restored truth with lives of faithful Bible study. As we celebrate the Reformation that restored your pure gospel to your church, we also celebrate our common confession of the pure gospel in word and sacrament.
For this unity of faith, we give thanks, O Lord.
We remember the faithful confessors of this and former generations who have passed down to us your word of truth.
For these faithful servants, we give thanks, O Lord.
Hear us, Lord, as we bring you our private petitions. In thanksgiving for the many and amazing blessings restored to your church through the Reformation, we now commit ourselves to your care.
Be our mighty fortress, our trusty shield and weapon, O Lord.
Hear us also as we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. As our time together in your house draws to a close, kindle in our hearts the fire of your love for us in Christ, that we might live closer to you, closer to our brothers and sisters in Christ, and eager to live for you.
Amen.
We will close our formal worship with hymn 528.
Thank you.
Greetings again to all of you, my brothers and sisters. May God bless the good news that you heard today, and may you find comfort knowing that you are in the potter's hands, and that's a very good place to be. We certainly thank you, Pastor David Watershed, for bringing us God's word, for taking us back to the Reformation and comforting us and building us up. Thank you for that. We thank our choir for joining together to raise your voices and to beautify worship to take us to Psalm 46. We thank our instrumentalist who was able to be here today. We thank you for sharing your clarinet with us. Also, we have a fellowship meal that is prepared, so please, after you have visited with one another here, we can take our fellowship over to the gym. A wise man once said, he who eats the fastest gets the mostest. So please do not be shy. We'll go right over and get in line, and then you can grab a seat at any of the table that you like, and then our fellowship will continue there. So why don't we take a moment? We'll ask God to bless our time over in the fellowship hall as he has blessed it here. We'll pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for all the good gifts that come down to us from you and from your hand. We have already praised and thank you for spiritual gifts, so now we thank you for the physical gifts that you give us. Thank you for sharing with us a bounty of your food. Help us to see it as an act of love from you. We praise and thank you for the way that you care for us and provide for us. Help us to enjoy the meal and to enjoy each other's company. In your Savior's name we pray, amen. Please feel free to visit with one another before you are ushered out. I knew there was one more thing I wanted to share with you. At our next circuit meeting, the pastors will designate the offering that we took this afternoon. Out of that offering, we'll have a gift of thank you and love and honorarium for our preacher, and then we will designate a cause, and we will communicate with your home pastors where we sent that offering. Now you may greet one another.